Well, I remember the first time I bought something on credit. Good morning, everybody. My name is Frank. I'm the preacher here at South Lansing Christian Church. And we're really glad you're back this Sunday for the second week of the ABCs of Financial Freedom. I've seen a lot of people's faces that are new, people who, you know, come back after a summer away, or people that have just started connecting with South Lansing Christian Church. And I want you to know how glad I am that you're here. And we want to be a church that really, you know, has solutions to the problems that people face. And that's why we're taking these 4 or 5 weeks and going through the ABCs of financial freedom. If you're here for the first time today or the first time in a long time, I want you to know that we have a companion book available for you in the lobby called The ABCs of Financial Freedom. And there's a workbook that goes along with it. Now, if you're here for the first time today, if someone brought you, you're a guest, it's your first time at South, we're going to give you this book today. Just stop out at the display in the lobby. We'd love to give you a copy. And if you want to go through a group study of the ABCs of Financial Freedom and you've never been a part of a small group before, even if you've been attending here for a while, you've been a part of our church, but you've never been a part of a small group, we want to give you a copy of the workbook so that you can join a small group and discover financial freedom for yourself. If you want to purchase the books, you can. They're $8 for the book, $3 for the workbook, or you can bundle them together for $10. We just want to put resources in your hand. We're not making any money on those. We just want to put those resources in your hand because we believe that God wants us to be financially free. So the first time that I bought something on credit, I was probably, 13, 14 years old. I wanted a new stereo. And so I went down to Ort's Furniture and Gifts, and I bought a stereo on credit. Now, I don't know if I had a FICO score at the time in 1980. I'm not sure if I did. I don't know that it would have mattered because my aunt's father owned the store. And so I just kind of went down and said, hey, I want a stereo. I picked one out. They set me up on easy monthly payments. I think, I'm trying to remember now, I think they were $35 a month for this stereo. It was nice. It was a Zenith. I'm just saying. And so $35 a month. And I went to work all summer long baling hay. Who knows what baling hay is? Right. Yeah. Real, like, men, real women know how to bale hay. I'm convinced a lot of America's problems could be solved today if we'd make every teenager spend a summer in the hay mow. You know what I'm saying? I'm just saying. Yep. Sneezing green for a week, right? That's how it worked out. So I spent all summer long baling hay so that I could pay for my Zenith stereo. And, you know, it seemed fairly simple. It's fairly straightforward. Not all that painful. 4 years ago, it was a different story. I was stressing out about money all of the time. It was a regular part of my day. My family moved here to Lansing in 2007. We arrived in July of 2007, and we purchased a home in Grand Ledge, because that's what you do when you move someplace for a new job. You buy a home. We got a home in Grand Ledge. And you know, the market peaked in July of 2007. You remember? And, you know, we're just being nice. We're just paying the absolute most we can pay for a house. That's just, you know, we're generous that way. So we buy this house in Grand Ledge at the peak of the market, and within a few months, the market just takes a nosedive, and the house is worth less than we paid for it. We're underwater. But the biggest problem was that our home in Indiana still had not sold. And so we're carrying these two mortgages, and we're trying to sell this home in Indiana. In fact, the realtor told us, he said, you'll be able to sell that home in 6 weeks if you'll just do this, this, and this. And so we did that, and that, right? We went to Home Depot, we put it on the orange card, and we got some carpet, we got some paint, we got some, you know, we fixed the home up. Beautiful home, right? 2,300 square feet on a corner lot, new roof, new siding, new windows, new doors, custom maple cabinets. We'd gone completely through the home and remodeled it, and it was listed for $96,000. You can't buy a house like that in Lansing. Listed for $96,000, and it did not sell. Eventually, we sold it on land contract. The people who bought it from us defaulted. We had to go back in and fix a bunch of things they messed up. We sold our land contract again. Those people defaulted. We got it back. And by this point, the economy had tanked, and our credit score had suffered as a result of the economy and as a result of some mistakes that I made, like buying furniture when I thought I could afford it before the market tanked. And we began to find ourselves in this spiraling, ever-deepening hole of debt to the point where we had to file bankruptcy. Now, my wife and I, we believed, you know what, these are our debts. We incurred these debts. We should pay them off. There's a couple different kinds of bankruptcy you can file. And so we chose the one where we paid our creditors back. And so for the next 3 years, we were digging out of this financial hole that we had gotten ourselves into, you know, partly because of mistakes that we made, partly because the economy just tanked, but really because we extended ourselves too far. For the next 3 years, we spent climbing out of that hole in what I think is probably one of the most humiliating things I've ever experienced, taking this tremendous emotional toll on me and on my family. One thing's for sure, it wasn't as easy as standing up in the office and declaring bankruptcy, and it wasn't nearly as funny. It was just brutal. We're learning about financial freedom, and we've discovered last week that the beginning of that journey toward financial freedom begins with a change in attitude. Last week we talked about 5 attitude changes that you and I need to make if we're going to discover financial freedom. The first attitude change is we need to change from an attitude of I don't have a plan to an attitude of if I don't follow God's plan, I don't have a prayer. That's the first attitude change we need to make. Here's the second. We need to change from an attitude of what I do with my money is my business to what I do with God's money is God's business. The third attitude change you and I need to make, we need to change our attitude from there's nothing I can do about it to there's nothing God can't do. The fourth attitude change we need to make, we need to change our attitude from giving to get something to giving simply because I love God, for no other reason than that I love God. And we looked at 4 different sort of levels of giving that each of us fit on. Now, this is true whether you're a Christ follower or whether you're not, right? All of us fall in one of these 4 levels, whether you're trying to decide if you're going to give to the United Way like everybody else at the office, or if you're going to contribute to the project that everybody else contributes to, or if you're going to contribute to the church. We all find ourselves on one of these 4 levels. The first is the hesitant giver, the person who doesn't think he or she can afford to give, and so they don't. They find reasons not to give. The second level is the obedient giver. This is the person who gives simply because they're supposed to. For the Christian, this is the person who looks at God's word and says, okay, it says in the book of Malachi that I should bring the whole tithe, I should bring the whole gift into the storehouse. I'm going to be obedient to that. So they're obedient. They're the obedient giver. For the person who's maybe not yet a follower of Jesus, this is the person who says, okay, they're handing out the forms at work for the American Red Cross, and we can, deduct from our paycheck every week, and everybody's doing that, and so I'm going to do it too because this is what you're supposed to do. That's the obedient giver. The third level of giver is the abundant giver. This is the person who brings God's tithe into the storehouse, but then goes beyond that and also brings an offering, brings a little something extra. Many of you did that today, because we're taking up a collection for Haiti. We'll be talking about that more in a little bit. And so you brought your tithe, your 10% to give to the church, and you also brought an additional offering to help our brothers and sisters in Haiti. That is abundant giving. The fourth level of giving is the extravagant giver. This is the person who chooses to alter his or her lifestyle in order to give sacrificially above and beyond. This is the person who loves to give, who finds joy in giving. The person who looks for ways to give more and more. All of us are at one of those 4 levels, and God desires that we grow through those 4 levels. So here's the 5th attitude change you and I need to make. We need to change from an attitude that says, honoring God is where I want to end up, to an attitude that says, honoring God with my wealth is where I want to begin. As children, growing up in our family, we learned that we were a tithing family. We gave 10%. When I bailed money and I made $15, $1.50 went to the church. And so my wife and I have continued that discipline, now not unbroken. There have been some times where we've blown it and where we've lapsed, but we've continued that discipline of giving back 10% of what God has blessed us with. And I'm convinced that if you will begin that way, you will end up that way. But many people who say that they plan at some point, someday, down the road, when they're able to honor God with their wealth, many, many never get there because they didn't begin that way. And so we need to change from an attitude of honoring God with my wealth is where I want to end up, to honoring God with my wealth is where I want to begin. Now, that was last week. This week, here's what I want you to understand. The reality is this. God has always planned to bless His people. I mean, we're God's children, right? And you like to bless your children. You like to give gifts to your children. You like for good things to come to your children. God has always planned to bless His children. There's this amazing passage in Deuteronomy chapter 28. It's one of the if-then passages. Anybody a computer programmer, you know the whole if-then statements. If you do this, then that will happen. So God gives this if-then statement to His people. He says, now if you do this, then I'm going to do this. Deuteronomy 28, about 14 verses I'm going to read. Just follow along. God says, if you fully obey the Lord your God, carefully follow all His commands I give you today. There's the if. Then the Lord your God will set you high above all these nations on earth. All these blessings will come to you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You'll be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed. The crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds, the lambs of your flocks. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction, but flee from you in seven. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land He is giving you. The Lord will establish you as His holy people, as He promised you on oath, if you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in obedience to Him. Then all the peoples on earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, the crops of your ground, and the land He swore to give to your ancestors to give you. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of His bounty, to send rain on your land in season and to bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but borrow from none. The Lord will make you the head, not the tail. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top, never at the bottom. Do not turn aside from any of the commands I give you today to the right or to the left, following other gods or serving them. So here's my question. If it is God's plan to bless His people, why do so many people struggle in the area of finances? Now, there are lots of reasons why that is the case. We're going to look at one of those today. We said that it begins with changing your attitude with respect to your finances, but for many people, the reason they struggle financially is because they are in bondage to debt. Last week we looked at our attitude, the change we need to make in our attitude. Today we're going to look at bondage. That's the ABCs of financial freedom. If you're going to become or experience financial freedom, you need to overcome the bondage of debt. Here's the reality. America is addicted to debt, Christians included. And we'd ought to know better. But America is addicted to debt, and most people in our country don't even know any other way to live. Economist David Rosenberg said this, the ratio of household to debt, or rather household debt to disposable income, is up from 30% in the 1950s. So when your grandparents, you know, had a young family, 30% was the ratio of household debt to income. Today, it's 125%. What that means is that for many Americans, their debt level is such that if they devoted every penny of every paycheck to debt relief, it would take them 15 months to pay off their debt. The vast majority of people in America are living way, way beyond their means. And in fact, you know, 2007, 2008, 2009, that economic collapse, that should have been a huge wake-up call for most Americans. But the reality is, most Americans just hit the snooze button. And we're in pretty much the same shape as we were prior to the Great Recession. Like our federal government, for example, our country's debt right now is approaching $19 trillion. I don't even know what that looks like. You know, if you stack pennies or dollars, and I don't know. It's huge. $19 trillion. I can get my head a little more around the interest on that debt. The interest alone on our nation's debt, the interest alone now is $250 billion with a B. To give you some perspective, that's five times the state of Michigan's budget. We can fund five Michigans with just the interest on our national debt. They might fix a pothole or two on that kind of money, right? $250 billion. And here's the thing, that's expected because interest rates right now are historically low, right? $250 billion is the interest on our national debt. Because interest rates are expected to rise over the next few years, that number is expected to triple by 2025. $750 billion. Dave Ramsey says this. He says, let's face it, getting into debt is simple. It's as easy as riding the down escalator at the mall, right? It's as easy as riding the down escalator at the mall. However, getting out of debt is like trying to walk back up the escalator that is coming down, only with people on it. It can be done, he says, but it takes real effort. And while you're working your way out of debt, you'll be tempted to back away from your giving or possibly stop giving altogether. Ramsey says that would be most unwise. Why? Because debt is rarely caused by a mere lack of money. Debt is, however, a good indicator that something may be wrong at the center of your life that has caused you to slide down the slippery slope of fiscal irresponsibility. Larry Burkett said this in his book, Debt Free Living. Regardless of how it seems today, debt is not normal in any economy and should not be normal for God's people. We live in a debt-ridden society that is now virtually dependent on a constant expansion of credit to keep the economy going. That is a symptom of a society that is no longer willing to follow God's directions. It should be different for us as Christians. We should be different than the world. And if the world is addicted to debt, then we should be free of debt. In fact, Paul said this. He said that we should owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. That's the only debt that you and I should carry, our obligation to love one another. And so this morning, here's what I want to do. I hope you got your pencil and your paper. There's a little place on the back of your program to write some notes. If you didn't get one, just pop up and go grab a program, or we'll have someone bring you one if you wave your hand. But there are seven things I'd like to give you today that will enable you to avoid the snare of debt. Seven things you need to know. And by the way, on the way in today, you should have received this go-to-jail card, right? Did you get a go-to-jail card? Right. We're not going to send you to jail, but debt will, right? Too much debt. Because debt is a subtle snare, but in some cases a very deadly snare. And so I want you to take this week and put it somewhere where you're going to see it. Maybe on the dash of your car, maybe on your refrigerator, maybe glue it to your credit card, right? Right. Put it on the part where the magnetic strip is, right? That'll help you. But keep this with you just to remind you that debt is a snare and that can just really trap us. So here we go. Seven things that you need to know to avoid the snare of debt. Number one, the Bible does not forbid debt. The Bible doesn't forbid debt, but it does discourage it. In fact, we know that the ancient Israelites made loans to their fellow Israelites because there were regulations placed in the law, and we can read them in Deuteronomy chapter 15. We can read about them in the book of Exodus and the book of Leviticus. We know that there were restrictions placed on them, so the Bible doesn't forbid debt. It did, however, forbid Israelites from charging interest to their fellow Israelites, to their brothers and sisters. The Bible discourages debt because, as Proverbs 22:7 says, the rich rules over the poor and the borrower is servant to the lender. Someone once said, having it all does not mean having it all at once. And when we pursue that second path, when we want to have it all at once, that's when we find ourselves falling into debt. Here's the second thing I want you to know in order to avoid the snare of debt. The longest term of debt in the Bible was 7 years. That's the longest any loan was carried in the Bible. Remember I said that Deuteronomy chapter 15 gave us some regulations about how to lend and how to repay? In Deuteronomy 15, God told His people Israel, at the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. Well, that'd be cool, right, if we still did that today? At the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. This is how it is to be done. It's pretty simple, really. Every creditor shall cancel any loan they've made to a fellow Israelite. They shall not require payment from anyone among their own people because the Lord's time for canceling debts has been proclaimed. And so the longest term of debt in ancient Israel was 7 years. And the principle we can draw from this is this one. If you must go into debt, it should be for the shortest possible term, and you should have a plan to pay it off. Number three, Jesus endorsed the use of leverage and using banks to gain wealth. If you want to avoid the snare of debt, you just need to know that Jesus endorsed the use of banks. He endorsed the use of leverage. In other words, Jesus said, if you want, you should save. You should save up. Jesus in Matthew chapter 27, or 25 rather, I'm not going to read the entire story. But in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells a parable. Now that's just a story with a moral application. Jesus tells this story about a man who went on a trip. And he entrusted with three of his servants different sums of money. And they were really large sums of money. But let's just say for our understanding that with one servant, he entrusted $5,000, with one $2,000, with another $1,000. Considerably more, but just for our way of thinking, $5,000, $2,000, and $1,000. He came back after being gone for a long period of time, and he said, okay, come give me a report. Tell me how you invested my money and what it earned. And the fellow who had $5,000 came and said, here's your $5,000, here's $5,000 that it has earned, here's $10,000. The fellow that he'd given $2,000 to said, hey, you gave me $2,000, here it is, here's the $2,000 I earned with it, here's $4,000. The fellow who he'd given $1,000 to came and said, I know that how hard you are, the taskmaster that you are, and so I didn't want to mess up, so I took your $1,000, I went and I buried it in a hole, and now you're back, I've dug it up, here's your $1,000. Jesus, or rather the owner, said to that steward, he called him, you are a wicked, lazy servant. And then he said, the least you could have done was take that money and put it on deposit with the bankers, and then you would have at least gotten some return. So Jesus endorses the use of leverage or banks in order to gain some money. Now, leverage is something you use in order to give you an advantage, right? Think lever. When you have to move something that's heavy, you use a lever to move it. Leverage is an economic term that you use to gain an advantage. So, for instance, if you're going to buy a house, it's going to gain you an advantage because oftentimes owning a home is less expensive than renting an apartment. And so you go to the bank and you use leverage to get a mortgage to buy a house. Or if you're going to build a building, maybe build your business, you're going to go to the bank, you're going to get a loan, you're going to pay about 4 cents for every dollar that you borrow. That's leverage. Putting money on deposit in a financial institution. So you've got money in your savings account. My wife and I, we have an emergency fund. It's in a savings account with MSU, FCU. It's really the only good thing going at Michigan State right now. Oh, man. It's been brutal. The bank's the only thing winning over there right now. So we've got our money on account at MSU, FCU. It's an emergency fund. And they pay us some interest, right? So that's using leverage. Matter of fact, if Jesus encourages you to put your money in a financial institution through, you know, this parable of the talents, don't you think that you and I ought to get the highest possible interest rate that we can? On October 29th, we're going to be inviting you to come back on Friday night. I guess that's the 28th. Friday night, the 28th. We want you to come back because we're going to have a little banquet. It's sort of a pre big game celebration. We're going to have barbecue. It's going to be great. And Well, you'll be hearing more about that, but here's why we're doing that. We want to introduce you to an organization called the Solomon Foundation. They're one of our partner ministries. They actually own our facility. We lease it from them. And we want you to know about them because you can take your emergency fund, you can put it on account with them, and you can earn approximately 5 times the interest that you would get at your local bank. Some of you have CDs as part of your investment. You can earn 3 to 4 times what you have at your local bank. You know what? I'm not shilling for them. I'm just saying that if Jesus says that we should be responsible with our money, and if he endorses the use of leverage and endorses the use of savings, maybe we ought to do just the best that we can. Now, here's the fourth thing that you need to know if you're going to avoid the snare of debt. If you're in debt, it affects everything you do. And some of you know that viscerally. I don't even have to tell you that. You just know that, right? I mentioned last week Elizabeth Amerine. At 39, age 39, she went back to school to get her PhD in neuropsychology. Now she's 72. And the student loans from her education 33 years ago are still with her today. Her career opportunities didn't turn out the way that she thought they would, and she wasn't able to pay off her loan. And now that loan, with the interest compounded, the interest on that debt compounded, has grown from $50,000 to $185,000 today. Let's learn a little bit more of her story right now.
It is a burden 2 out of every 3 college grads carry, the weight of repaying college loans. But we're not just talking about recent grads anymore. Tonight, David Schechter tells us about the growing number of senior citizens getting crushed under student debt.
At 39, Elizabeth Amerine went back to school, got a PhD in neuropsychology. Today,
how old are you?
I'm 72.
Are people surprised to hear that you have student loan debt?
Yes, they are.
72 with student loan debt. Amerine's career opportunities turned out less rosy than she'd hoped. As she struggled to pay back her loan, the debt and the interest ballooned.
You started out at how much?
$50,000.
And today your debt is what?
$185,000?
That's a big debt. But at age 72, unless she wins the lottery, Amerine will carry her student debt to the grave.
A lot of us want to be debt-free. Sometime in our lifetime, we want to be debt-free. And how do I cry? Here, get a little teary when I talk about this. Because I'll never be debt-free.
Was it worth it? Was that loan worth it?
You bet. Absolutely. I love what I do. I can't imagine doing anything else.
It's just for Amerine that her journey had twists and turns she never expected. So far, for the student loan, there is no exit.
Well, a couple things we know about that. First of all, it's not as warm in Dallas at 10:18 p.m. as you thought it might be. It's only 45 degrees. The second thing we know is that maybe Elizabeth hasn't really learned from her circumstances, right? She'd do it again. She'd take that $50,000. She'd take that $50,000 and dive right back in $185,000. You know, I learned something about that I didn't know. Did you know that student loan debt is one of the only kinds of debt that cannot be discharged through bankruptcy? And what is more, the federal government, if you're a senior citizen and you have student loan debt, they'll attach your Social Security in order to get your student loans repaid. When you are in debt, it affects every part of your life. When you're out of debt, if you feel God's call in your life to become a missionary, you know what you do? You take all your stuff, you put it in the storage unit, maybe $60 a month, or maybe you just sell all your stuff. But if you're out of debt and you feel God's call in your life to become a missionary, you put all your junk in a closet and you go buy a plane ticket. In fact, one of the fastest growing areas of missionaries right now are retired people, because they can take their $1,500 or $3,000 a month in Social Security, and they can go to Ecuador and they can serve there and actually have enough to have somebody pay to clean the house and pay to do the cooking, right? If you're out of debt, God tells you to go somewhere, you can just go. But if you're in debt, you can't do that. When you're out of debt and a relative or friend has a need, you can contribute. You know, you see that GoFundMe pop up on Facebook and you don't have any debt, boom, you can contribute right now. You can be a blessing to that person. When you're in debt, the bank is the first one in line. And then maybe if you have something left over, then maybe you can contribute. When you're out of debt, when you're out of debt and pastor sends you a note and says, hey, we're going to be taking up a special collection on Sunday for victims of the hurricane, Hurricane Matthew in Haiti, no problem. Here's my tithe, and we're going to put some more money in the blessing buckets to bless those people in Haiti. But when you're in debt, man, you just really wish you could. You feel guilty, and you feel bummed out because you can't help. I know, I've been there. If you're going to escape the snare of debt, you got to understand that debt affects everything you do. Here's the fifth thing. Co-signing isn't a sin, but it is stupid. Why is that? Because the people who are professionals at assessing risk have said, he ain't good for the money. If the bank says that that person can't afford it, you better listen to the bank. Proverbs 22 also says it. Don't agree to guarantee another person's debt or put up security for someone else if you can't pay it. Even your bed will be snatched from under you. Listen, if you want to help someone, just give that amount as a gift. Don't co-sign his loan. You know what? If you're out of debt, you can afford to do that, right? If you want to help someone, just give that amount as a gift. And if they ever repay you, you can count that as one of God's unexpected blessings. Here's the sixth thing you need to know in order to avoid the snare of debt. If you're in debt, you ought to get out of debt as quickly as possible. As quickly as possible. Get together a plan. Talk about the sacrifice that you can make. In fact, in our small group this week, lesson number one, we went through, there were like 35 or 40 different things that you can do right now to begin to save some money to get out of debt. My wife and I, for example, we have a storage unit. Do you guys have storage units? I didn't used to have a storage unit, and then my kids like moved out and left all their stuff. Right? And so now I got that. And then my parents, you know, so, hey, grandma's got a rocker, so, okay, put it in the storage unit, right? So what we did is now my parents, they're getting ready to have a two-car garage. Guess who's getting half of the garage, right? So $65 a month we're going to be able to put towards something else instead of spending on a storage unit. There are like 30 or 40 different things in lesson number one in the workbook that you can do to pull together a plan to get out of debt as fast as possible. And there are a couple of reasons why you want to do that. The first is just because of your testimony. Because of your testimony. Psalm 37:21 says, the wicked borrow and do not repay. When you repay, and when you're faithful, and you repay even faster than is required, what a tremendous testimony. Remember, Christians ought to be the most financially astute people in the world. Here's the second reason why you want to get out of debt as quickly as possible. So you can be free to do whatever God wants you to do. Dave Ramsey says, save yourself, save your marriage, forget crisis management, get a cash flow plan in place that helps you pay off the past, manage the present, and prepare for the future. Here's the last, the seventh thing you need to know in order to avoid the snare of debt. You need to know that God's plan is that His people be lenders and not borrowers. Remember that verse that we started out with in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 12. God told His people that they would borrow from no one, but they would lend to many nations. God never intended for the church to be anything other than the leader for the world in everything. The church ought to be the leader for the world in spiritual things, certainly. But also, we ought to be the leader for the world in financial things. In fact, we ought to be the leader for the world in everything, because we're God's people. We ought to be a model for the world when it comes to managing our finances. The church ought to be the best run financial institution in town, and Christians ought to be the best money managers on the planet. And if we learn how to live debt-free, we will be. Mary Hunt wrote a book called Debt-Proof Living. And here's one of the things she had to say. For fun, I looked up the word debt in my trusty Roget's thesaurus. Here's what it says. Synonyms for debt now. Obligation, encumbrance in the red. pound of flesh, arrears, inability to pay, bilked, bound, beholden, up to one's ears, over one's head, mortgaged to the hilt, in the poverty trap, unable to keep the wolf from the door, hard up, beaten down, financially embarrassed, strapped, stripped, fleeced, busted. That's why the people sitting down here in rows 3 and 4 with all the gray hair stayed out of debt like it was a disease. They hid, they wanted nothing to do with debt. Us, we run headlong into it, and so we get strapped, stripped, fleeced, and busted. Hunt goes on to say this: there are only 5 things you can do with money. 1, give it. 2, save it. 3, invest it. 4, lend it. 5, spend it. Only 5 things you can do with money. So my question is, why would you blow it by getting into debt and then losing your money through paying interest to someone else? Can you get out of debt? Absolutely. There's no question God wants you out of debt. And there's no question that God is willing to help you do whatever He wants you to do. God wants you out of debt, and He's willing to do whatever it takes to help you get out of debt. In fact, He already did that. He already did that with our sin. You've heard the term sin debt before, right? Sin debt. That because we sin, we incur a debt that we cannot pay, because God requires perfection. Because He's perfect. And the perfect can have nothing to do with the imperfect. God requires perfection. And when we sin, we are imperfect, and so we cannot have fellowship with God. And God looked at us and He saw this sin debt that we accrued because of our sin. He said, I want to do something about that. So He sent His Son Jesus to pay the greatest debt that you and I will ever incur, our debt of sin. He did that by sending His one and only Son to die in our place. Jesus' death was the payment for your sin and my sin. Jesus came and He died so that we could be debt free. And so now anything you've ever done, any sin that you've ever committed, any wrong that you've ever committed, has been forgiven because of Jesus' death on the cross. And so now we can live debt-free spiritually, and God will give us the power to live debt-free financially. So here's what we're going to do. A couple things. One, I just want to really encourage you to ask God to reveal to you what changes you need to make in your life to pursue a debt-free lifestyle. What do you need to stop doing? What do you need to start doing? Maybe you need to pick up this book if you haven't already. Maybe you need to join a small group and grab a workbook and really start to work through that with a group of people. I want to encourage you to do that today. You can get the book, the workbook, you can get all that out in the lobby. Maybe you need to give your life to Christ today. You've been carrying around this burden of sin for a long time. That debt of sin hovers over you all the time. You can receive forgiveness for that by just bringing it to Jesus and saying, Jesus, will You take care of this? I'd love to talk with you today about how you can do that. So if that's something you need to do, if you need to make Christ the Lord of your life, put Him in charge, put Him behind the driver's wheel of your life, will you come talk to me today about that? If not me, talk to anybody you see wearing a blue lanyard. We'd just love to share with you how you can make Jesus the captain of your ship. And thirdly, we're going to share together in this meal. Eat some bread, drink some juice, and reflect on the sacrifice of Jesus that paid our sin debt. Wally's going to lead us in a couple of songs. You'll have an opportunity to come to any one of these 6 tables throughout the room and share in this meal. You can come at the beginning, the middle, the end, whenever God's Spirit moves you to do so. You can come by yourself, with your family, with your small group. If you're not able to get up and move around, just wave your hand. One of our ushers will bring this meal to you. As together we celebrate the freedom that we have because of the debt that Jesus paid. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for paying the debt that we owed, that we could never pay, for cleansing us of our sin through the blood of Your Son on the cross. Lord, help us to pursue freedom in our life. Freedom from sin and freedom from debt. Freedom from worry and anxiety. Lord,
if there are changes that we need to make, give us the strength and the courage to make them. If there are tough conversations we need to have, give us the fortitude to have those conversations. If there are difficult decisions ahead, in order for us to pursue freedom, Lord, in order for us to pursue a debt-free lifestyle, would you give us the fearlessness and the courage to make those decisions? We thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus. We celebrate it right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing together and come and receive the gift. Thank you.